welcome this morning as we celebrate. We're coming down to the end of our study in Matthew. I know we've been doing it for a while, but Matthew's a big book. 28 chapters as we have spent the last season going through just the adventure, that theme in Matthew, that we kind of, the Gospel of Matthew, walk with me as we, Matthew introduces us from the very beginning who Jesus was, and through scripture and through his personal interactions, as well as some of the interactions of his fellow disciples and community. This is kind of an interesting Sunday for me, because it's my last Sunday before I go on sabbatical. And so I'm going to be on sabbatical for June, July, and August. And we have some amazing speakers coming to come and share during that time. And so I'm excited. I kind of like, oh, I wish I was here, you know. But that's part of it, just stepping away from it. And so I the pressure's on to like make this like the most amazing sermon of my whole life. So my prayer is that not only will the church, our church family, maintain, but it would actually grow when I'm gone. So that I come back, I'm going to come back the last 2 weeks of August to come and just attend service just like you guys do. I'm not going to be involved, but I'm just going to come back to church. And then be pick up, re-engage in September with responsibilities. We head down tonight at 5:30. We fly out of Eugene for Orlando. And to get there at 6:30 in the morning. So how many love to fly at night? I'm not one of them. It's like, it's not a very comfortable seat. But if you're tired, you can sleep anywhere. But I'm excited about our Foursquare convention down there and celebrating and worshiping with other pastors there. And then Jackie and I have some time scheduled with a renewal center that Foursquare staffs and owns back in Virginia. I've never been to Virginia, so I'm excited to, Jackie and I, meet with a counselor and be encouraged and have him highlight all the areas Jackie needs to grow in. And so I'm excited about that, you know, but I'm looking forward to that. I'm going to open up in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning that we get to come worship you. We thank you that you're the same yesterday and forever, that the same Jesus that Matthew got to know is the same Jesus we get to know. Lord, I pray as we study and read through this last chapter of Matthew, that we would grab a hold of what he saw as the assignment that Jesus gives to his disciples, both in his resurrection as well as in the message. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity to join together. In Jesus' name, amen. When we left last time, I wished, like I said before, that we could have planned this perfectly, so that we ended Matthew 28, which is about the resurrection, right? That it would have ended on Easter. Have been amazing. But I didn't want to rush through anything. And so as we look at Matthew 28, we come and we see Joseph of Arimathea, right? One of the ruling elders on the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of that Jewish nation, went and asked for permission from Pilate, and he takes Jesus' body off the cross and takes it to his own tomb. It's a new tomb cut out of the rock, and he places it there, and he wraps it in linen cloths and it hastily prepares it for burial, and then rolls a stone in front of it. And so as we pick up the story in Matthew 28, with the first verse, and I'm reading out of the New International Version. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from the heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were like white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Here it is, the crack of dawn on Sunday morning. They've had to spend Sabbath not being able to do anything, that day of rest. And so they come. And you know, that when you want something new, I always crack up on Saturday morning, which to me is like a play day. I wake up early, just like a kid. I remember as a kid getting up and watching cartoons. And while the morning was fresh, but I don't watch cartoons anymore. But I still have, things I want to do, and it's exciting. And they're excited in a sad way to go and prepare Jesus for this burial. They're figuring out, how are we going to roll back this stone? As they come and they head back to the tomb, it's interesting as we talk about that earthquake. The last time that we read in chapter 27, there was an earthquake. Was when did it happen? It happened when Jesus hung on the cross when he died. So you think about if there was a artistic way, is like the earth wept in sadness at the ugliness of Jesus' death. If we were to put that same picture as there's an earthquake now, there's an earth that's leaping for joy at the resurrection. As this angel comes down and shakes the earth, and I have this game, and maybe some do. There's a knob here and a knob here, and it's a table like a matrix that there's a ball that you roll through it. You know, and I'm thinking, how did this angel, he shakes the earth so that this big rock will roll away from the, it's like, I'm going to shake this just so that this rock rolls back, and he opens it up. As he gets called down from heaven to come and open this tomb, his assignment is what? Just to go down, roll the stone back, and wait for these women to come. We know that the guards, they experienced the earthquake. They experienced this angel, and it was so frightening because it was obvious that this guy's not from around these parts. They look at him, and they just freak out. And it says that they shake so bad with fear that they just pass out. And there's nothing more hilarious than to see big, strong men scream, right? That's hilarious to see big guys afraid of spiders, or whatever. But this is not a spider. This is an angel, both frightening and full of glory. And they pass out with fear. When the women come upon the tomb, let's read on in verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." It's interesting that where the guards see this angel, he has no problem with letting them be frightened and pass out. Where these women see him, they're freaked out, but what does he say? Like angels do, "Do not be afraid." So he keeps them from passing out. And it's interesting, as you think about, did the angel roll back the stone so that Jesus could get out? He's like, "Hey, let me out of here." No. He rolled back the stone so that the women could see that it was empty. We know Jesus' body, his resurrected body, had no problem passing through walls. It has no problem passing through a rock. As Jesus has risen from the dead, take a look. He is not here. Come and see for yourself. Feel it, touch it, see it. He's not here. There's nothing more experiencing. We talk about what is the best kind of advertising there is. Word of mouth. It's stuff that you've experienced yourself. It's like, no, this is a great product. I was skeptical, but this really works. Whatever. And so as they come and see and experience the angel, and I quite honestly, it doesn't say this anywhere, but I suspect the guards are dead on the floor around their campfire. They haven't gone anywhere because later we find out that some of them leave and they would have stayed at their post. These guys are passed out on the ground. They know. They see the empty tomb. Go ahead and tell his disciples that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Verse 8. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. I ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go into Galilee. There they will see me. Immediately, the women, they hear the news, the command from the angels. Go and tell them what you see. I love that word, afraid and yet filled with joy. You know, it's that combination where you're fearful. This is like immense. This is like freaky stuff. And you're excited. You've totally been disillusioned. You're totally walking in your grief. And in a moment's time, it's completely flipped to joy and to hope. Talk about messing with your chemistry of your body, you know, that adrenaline of excitement that they're experiencing. And as they head out, they run into Jesus. And, you know, this is Matthew is tells, although it is the longest narrative, the longest gospel, 28 chapters, it has the shortest description of the resurrection. And so as we see from other gospels that you maybe have read, you know as you read this, they're like, oh yeah, this happened. But Matthew just gets to the point. They know it's Jesus. We know from other chapters they think it's the gardener, and Jesus has to straighten him out. But here Matthew tells us they see it's Jesus. He tells them, don't be afraid. Again, go and tell the disciples. Is that what he says? No, he says, go and tell my brothers. There's a relationship change here. And Jesus says, in John, he says, I no longer call you servants. I call you what? I call you friends. There's a change of relationship. Go and tell my brothers what have happened. I just think of these women would have been an amazing witness. Because who was it that Matthew highlights as at the crucifixion watching all that took place? Was it the 12? We don't hear anything about them. It says all the women were there. The women who followed him, the women that I believe financed his ministry, the women that cared about, you know, for his needs that he had, took care of the food, the women who followed him because he respected women like nobody else has. He respected them as equals to the men, respected them as intelligent, honorable. The women who watched from afar, the women were there when he died, the women were there when he was taken on the cross, off the cross, the women were there when he gets taken to the tomb, the women, and I call, you know, it doesn't say this, but I wonder, maybe the women actually even helped carry his body and place it in the tomb. The women who saw the rock closed, the women who were the first ones to go and look for him, the women. God honored them. He says, you guys have been faithful. You guys are in a place that the guys aren't at. You're in a place that you get to see what's happening, and I'm going to give you the first message to go and tell people. You know, as you know, it's these kind of scriptures that, for me, affirm women in ministry. There's a lot of other scriptures. And I know there's some teaching and doctrines that believe that women should not teach men, and it comes from Paul's church polity, that he had problems, and I believe that it had more to do with a culture rather than the gospel of who Jesus is and his resurrection. Because I believe women have an equal place in the pulpit. They have an equal place in ministry. That there's nothing, I just flip it around for me, as I understand scripture, if God's Son, Jesus, clears the playing field for everybody, then that means men and women have an equal redemption before the Lord. They have an equal assignment. They have an equal authority. I believe their roles different. You know, I think there's assignments because I do think that God placed men in a home as priests of their home. That is not a positional. That is responsibility. That is a role to be placed. Because if you ignore your wife and see them as less than, the Bible tells us that your prayers will be hindered. God will not hear you. But I see as a validation that Jesus said, man, he came to redeem. It's interesting, Paul, and I struggle with this, because Paul just gives a message that the reason why he has women not serving is because they were deceived in the garden. And they were deceived. But I think if there's a, and there is a consequence of that sin, but men did not skip the consequence of their sin. There's a book that was called The Silence of Adam. Adam was there watching and didn't say, hey, Eve, let's don't do that. He participated in it. And the consequence of Eve was the pain in childbirth and a struggling with authority and relationship and power. And I can relate with that in my marriage. The struggle is still there, but there's a consequence of men that there would be weeds. There would be a struggle by the sweat of your brow. You will have to struggle for sustenance, for provision for your life. I look at women in ministry, that if Jesus redeemed all people, then that means that I can't look to those sins as a limitation to who I am. That Jesus redeemed not just men, but redeemed women. And therefore, we both have a valid place before the Lord. Now, do I have a problem with my brothers who don't in town, who don't believe that? No, not at all. I will worship with them. I will do ministry with them. But I believe that this is scriptural, and that's a part why I'm a part of Foursquare. Have I had to work through my women issues? Yes. Some of you have worked through your men issues? Yes. That's called salvation. That's called the redemption. We all got issues to work through. I'm still working through my issues. The Lord is helping me still work through my issues. And he will till he comes. But it's only in looking at scripture, as I see God's redemption is fullness, that past sin, just like we talked about, was revealed. It was shared in worship. Past sins are not a limitation to God's authority, not a limitation to his assignment. Therefore, what Eve did in the garden does not limit women today. What Adam did in the garden does not limit what men do today. Is there a consequence of sin? Yes. But as we trust Jesus, he comes and heals us, comes and empowers us, comes and gives us a new identity, and we walk out that kingdom. And I see that as these women get to share the gospel, as they share, Jesus has risen, go and tell my brothers, these women carry out that assignment from heaven. You could say, hey, they're teaching the disciples about resurrection. They just went and taught the disciples, hey, listen, Jesus is risen. Let's go on, verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets back to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. That's why we talked about the soldiers. They've experienced the same earthquake. They've seen that angelic being. They've seen the empty tomb. Either when they woke up or before they passed out. I would say after they passed out, some of them, it says, and I believe it's their officers, said, we got to go tell these elders, they gave us assignment. What happened? You guys stay here at your post. They're between a rock and a hard place, right? One is they're dead men if they say we fell asleep during our duty.
Right.
They're dead men if they say that we allowed somebody to steal the bodies without a fight. As they devise this plan, you know, that a story is fabricated, money exchanges hands, and they come up with a story, right? These disciples, never mind that they weren't at the crucifixion to be seen hardly, never mind that they ran away from all of Jesus' arrest, never mind that they even denied that they know Jesus, those same disciples came during the night, stealthily rolled back that stone very quietly, very quietly. And I always laugh. It's like, wait a minute. You guys are asleep, but you know it's the disciples, right? It's like, who's going to believe that story? You guys were asleep, but you know it's the disciples. You had one eye open, but then you didn't do anything because you were asleep. But you know it's the disciples. It reminds me, right, of the kids when you pray and you teach them, fold your hands. We're going to pray now. Close your eyes. And our kids are the same, because you'll tell one kid, tell you who didn't close their eyes during prayer, right? It's like, they didn't close their eyes during prayer. Well, how did you know that? It's just silly as they tell this lie and fabricate it. I would think about, you know, it's the story of the resurrection. I'm so glad the other gospels, there's four gospels, right? Matthew, the first one, Mark, Luke, John, they all tell a version. And probably the most different one is John. But when you get pieces of it all together, we get other stories that Matthew doesn't tell us. Because as I'm reading Matthew, I think about, Jesus coming and he meets those guys on the road to Emmaus, right? And they don't know who they're talking to. And he's like, hey, why are you guys so sad? You know, well, you know what's happened. Well, what has happened? And they're like, what are you in it? You've been in a cave? You don't know what happened? And so they're telling him about Jesus' crucifixion, right? Don't you know Jesus of Nazareth? He said, oh, really? He got hung on a cross? He was a good guy? And so as he talks and opens up the word, they're like, oh, that's awesome. They get revealed and don't understand it's Jesus until he eats with them and blesses the food. And like, that's such a cool story. We miss the story about Jesus appearing through locked doors. That's cool. You get the story of him eating. Hey, I'm not a ghost. Give me a piece of fish. And he eats it. Hey, the story of doubting Thomas. Have you guys ever said, I'm not going to see it? I'm not going to believe it unless I see it? Have you guys ever said that? I've said that. Thomas. What do we call him? Doubting Thomas. He said, I'm not going to believe it until I see him and poke my fans in his hands. Really, like, over my dead body. That didn't happen. And Jesus calls him on it, doesn't he? He shows up and says, hey, Thomas, come over here. Come put your hand on my side. Come put your hand in my holes in my hand. Believe. And Thomas says, I believe now. And he says, man, blessed are those who didn't see me and yet believe. I love those stories. And the one where Jesus is cooking breakfast on the shore of Lake Galilee. That's a cool thing. I just like when I have campfire meals, I think of Jesus. What a cool thing is he calls those disciples in and he restores Peter, you know, who's still reeling from feeling inadequate. He's still looking out the back window. He's still feeling like a failure. And Jesus says, no, says, look at me, Peter. Just do. From this point forward, what does he tell him? Feed my sheep. He restores them. We have like a psychological counseling session right there where Jesus brings identity to Peter again. I love those stories because it gives a picture of what the resurrection is about, doesn't it? The resurrection of life. When Jesus touches us, he changes us. He gives us hope. He gives us our identity. Everything leads to this resurrection. I kind of think of it like, why does Matthew spend so little? One of the least amount of narrative on the resurrection. And I can't ask him, obviously, but I just think it has something to do with he builds up to who Jesus is from the beginning, from his birth, where he is born, and his name, with the prophecies of him, and Jesus is the Messiah, and as he reveals, right, the Sermon on the Mount, what the kingdom is not about, what Jesus is not about, and what it is about. This whole picture of this kingdom, as he comes up against the Pharisees, and doesn't shy away from it. He says, there's a time, and again, I've been reading in John, is the disciples are baffled by Jesus going to Jerusalem. He says, don't you remember they're trying to kill you? Why are you going back there? And Jesus goes, this is why I came. This is why I came. He doesn't shy away from me. He goes directly to it. And if we walk with Matthew, if Jesus is the Messiah and he does these things that all the people and all the Pharisees says they're so baffled by, Jesus couldn't do those things unless God was behind him. But they're so bothered by it because their picture of Messiah was not Jesus. It's like, wow, Jesus does all the stuff the Messiah, but he isn't what we thought he would look like. They're so bothered by that. But as Matthew reveals in his life, in his death, and now in his resurrection, it's kind of like, what's the big deal? Didn't we discover he's the Messiah? Isn't it obvious that God's going to raise him from the dead? This is not the end. And so he's in few 20 verses of 28, we get the resurrection and him leaving. In 20 verses, that's it. Let's read on in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Where they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. His disciples who had followed Jesus, they had eaten with him, they'd seen his miracles, they'd heard his teaching, they saw how he handled conflict, they saw how he called out people for their sin, they saw how he treated people that were condemned, how he did not condemn them, but called them to live a life without sin. It's interesting, they see this resurrected Jesus, and yet some doubted. Some doubted. To me, it's these kind of verses that gives credence to the reality and the truth of the Bible. You don't tell your bad stuff. Matthew does. Said, listen, we saw this, and yet some doubted. And I don't believe it was probably not the disciples, but it was the 12 or the 11 at that point. But it would have been all those people, because one of the other gospels talks about up to 500 people saw Jesus alive. That some of those is like somehow there's a difference, transformation. Yes, he has a hole in his side. Yes, he has hold in his hands and his feet. But there's something different and glorified by Jesus. That they had to say, no, this is Jesus resurrected. As Jesus shares who he is, they had to believe. And I don't care what your experience is in life, we will always have to exercise faith. Always, always, always. I honestly see, what are the three things that remain? Faith, hope, and love. Faith. There's going to be faith in heaven. Because God is bigger than what? You're just like, there's no comparison. There's no comparison. We will have to have faith that is a world without sin, with amazing technology and being able to walk out things, is like the tip of the iceberg of who God is. Satan, the reason why I say that, one of the reasons I say that is because Satan did not have faith that God was bigger than he was. Satan, right, had all the wherewithal and most powerful created being and beauty. And he doubted. He says, I want you to bow to me. He doubted that God was bigger than he was. Faith that everything is under God's sovereign hand, in his redeeming hand. We talk about even our failures, God covers. Faith that sin will kill life. That there's a cost of sin for rebellion against God. When I don't trust Him, when I do my own way, there's consequence and faith that God rewards those who believe He exists and earnestly seek Him. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We call this what? The Great Commission. All authority has been given to me. At that point that Jesus has become king, He became king through His sacrifice. Through His giving of Himself is what qualified Him to become king. And as He's resurrected with all authority and power. Our command is what? Go and make disciples of all nations. There is nobody that's disqualified from receiving the gospel. Everyone is being invited to the kingdom, to the wedding supper of the Lamb, baptizing them and teaching them to obey what? Everything I have commanded you. This is not about rules. This is about a heart change. This is about humility. This is about sacrifice. Even in the face of mistreatment by our enemies. And don't forget, you are not alone. I am what? I am with you always to the very end of the age. As we think about making disciples, He says, make disciples and baptize them, right? In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I see the Father, right? Is we not just the picture of baptism of being immersed and dead and raised to life, but I see in the name of the Father being immersed in who God is, being immersed into submitting to a God who is in control of it all and cannot be derailed, even though we see the world is a mess and things haven't gone like we wanted to or hoped, that we are immersed in saying, there's a Father, in the name of the Father, I believe that God, You're still in control. In the name of the Son, the One who is forgiven, the One who redeems me, the One who saves me. In the name of the Holy Spirit, the One who empowers me to live this way, to be a transformed human being, to be really, you've heard it described, to become human, to be saved, to allow the birth of God's Spirit in you, is actually to become human. Thank you for that. Think of the sadness that's last week with that tragedy in Texas of all those fourth graders that were shot. You know, just when we think that the most horrible thing has happened, something more horrible happens. I think of what a great application of Jesus' command to go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. Parents and children need to hear the gospel, need to hear of the identity, and they need to know more than ever that they are loved and created for good things, that things are not just happen chance. When we walk away from the One who is good, we walk in things that are evil, the things that are sad and sick and bring death. When we walk in things that are good, it actually transforms our minds and our hearts. I am not the same person I was when Jackie and I got married. I'm not the same person I was 5 years ago. And I can say that it's the transforming work of the Holy Spirit that has changed me and is changing me. That's my only hope. When we walk in rebellion to the One who is good, we're deceived and become lovers of ourselves. Lovers, we put ourselves on the throne. And we say things like, do what makes you happy. Have you guys heard that before? Just do. I hear that repeatedly on secular TV shows. The great advice from parents, do what makes you happy. The advice to a friend, do what makes you happy. The reality is when we do what makes us happy, we're deciding who we are. You decide your character. You decide your success. You decide your failure. You decide your friends. You decide whether you are hetero, homo, or bisexual. You decide your gender. You decide whether you are a he, she, they, or them. You decide whether you live together or get married. You decide whether you have a single partner or multiple partners. You decide. The condition of this world represents what happens when men decide. Every decision I've made without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit, has not gone well. Every time I make a decision without obedience to what God's telling me to do, has a terrible result. Every decision that I make in obedience to what the Lord's called me to has a good result. Is it easy? No. Why? Because when I obey the Spirit, what has to die? My flesh, my own self-importance, my own pride. When you live a life without submission to the one and only Creator God, anything goes. Who is it that can say what is right and wrong? When I decide what is wrong and what is right, I can say that killing my baby is my right. But I can say that allowing my toddler to starve to death is murder. Things are just illogical. Sin is illogical. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 11, where God outlines the benefit and consequence of following him. Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 to 17. He tells Israel, so if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Verse 16, be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish for the good land the Lord is giving you. God outlines, we're experiencing that. I've experienced in my own life where I submit to the Lord, there is fruitfulness. It's not immediate most of the time, but there's fruitfulness. When I ignore what he says, there's death. You know, and I thank the Lord for redemption because God is the God of do-overs. Can you say amen? Amen. God is the God of do-overs. When we mess up, what is his greatest joy? When we repent. When we say, God, I messed up. Lord, I thought I was in the center of things, but I'm not. You are. And God is pleased, and he restores what the enemy has taken. I see this context of what's happening in the world is an opportunity for us to walk out the significance of to go and make disciples. We get to speak the truth to a world that's hurting, to parents who have lost family. Do I have an answer for that? Can I make it better? No. But I do know that there's one who cares more than we could ever imagine, the one that has promised a life without sin, a life where there's only goodness. And that's the life I want. And how we get there is by faith. Say, God, I trust you. I believe in you. As we finish Matthew, I just think that this is where it should end. It's quick, but go and make disciples. As you continue the Gospels, you get into Acts, and it talks about the birth of the church, and we're still living Acts today. As we grow our own faith and disciple others, because you got to grow yourself, right, before you can disciple others. And that's my prayer for all of us, that we personally would be growing and navigating our own pain and redemption so that we can say, walk with me like Matthew did. Let's pray.